Our job is not to go and condemn the world.
Right.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world. And so our saving message, it's like, who doesn't want to share this? I don't know if you know this, but God loves you. Mm-hmm. He loves you so much that he came and died for you. And his desire, the one time that he says he desires something, is your presence. I'm just here to declare that. That God loves you, and he desires your presence. Your presence is requested in the kingdom.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus and find out what is happening in your neck of the woods. I love that you go there, you follow those instructions, and that you're connected at Calvary. We have so many great things. This is Holy Week. I don't want you to miss out on the community gatherings that are taking place on all three campuses, along with the egg hunt this Saturday. Go to calvarybible.com. Today we have our senior pastor on the podcast, Thomas Milburn. Hey, bud.
Jay, it's good to be with you.
Thanks for pausing your week to Absolutely. Be with us.
Last time we were together on the podcast, you were halfway around the world.
I was halfway around the world. Yes, I was. It was nighttime and you were having technology issues. I was not.
It was great. We had more technology issues in the studio.
Yes.
Than you did in an apartment in the middle of Turkey.
That's right.
Yeah.
I was out of Istanbul. I was on the European side of Istanbul.
That's great.
Which is actually a really nice part of Istanbul.
How many days did it take you to recalibrate your time zone?
About four good sleeps.
Four good sleeps. That's good. That's not bad.
No. I went to bed the first morning, woke up at midnight, and I was like, whoa, I feel so great. The day has started. What time is it? I was like, oh, no.
Oh, no.
It's going to be a long day.
My favorite thing about traveling internationally is on the plane ride, you have no idea what time it is, and they're just like serving you food.
That's right.
They're like, do you want eggs? I'm like, do I want eggs right now? I don't know.
Yeah.
And it's totally. Like 1 a.m. Like, do I normally eat eggs at 1 a.m.?
You know, I was traveling in the economic section of the plane. Your servant was the Lord's servant. But
Polaris.
I was on Turkish Air, and they have digital windows now, which they facilitate how much light is let in from the windows. And that was so nice because they kept the cabin dark, even though it was daytime the whole time we fly in, so that we could actually sleep. Yeah, it was crazy. So it felt like it was nighttime, but literally it was daylight the whole time we traveled.
Isn't it wild? Like, you think about, like, Benjamin Franklin making X amount of journeys over to
England. By ship. not even with a, it's just by sail.
He's like, this is the fastest ship in the whole fleet. We get there in 6 months or whatever it is.
That's really good, actually. Okay, I know everyone's asking. This is the one thing I get asked all the time.
No, you don't. Whatever you're about to say, the answer is no, you don't.
You?
All the time.
You changed your preaching shoes mid-stride this year.
I didn't change it. I went back.
Oh, I like it. You phrased that. You went back?
Mm-hmm.
Just too comfortable, huh?
They're great. I've worn the exact same pair of shoes for 6 years now.
Yeah.
Yeah, something like that.
I think it's longer. But
you think it's longer?
Yeah.
I bet. We have to go to the archives.
Yeah, we have to go to the archives.
They're great.
You went from tennis shoe back to your boot.
Yeah. Well, the Weekenders.
Yeah, the Weekenders. Yeah.
Yeah. What are they called? What's that style called? It's I don't know. The low rise boot.
Here's the thing. Here's the thing. Tom Shirk bought you new boots.
Yes, he did.
But we haven't seen them.
No, but I wear those other places.
Do you?
Oh, yeah.
I haven't seen them in public.
Nice. They're very nice.
I don't know they exist still.
Yeah, that's what everyone's asking you about, for sure.
It is. It is.
Well, yeah.
Like, you know, it's very unusual for you to change mid-stride, so.
Okay, here's a question. Should we just throw everybody off and go with a totally different outfit for Sunday?
Oh, totally. I would completely agree.
White linen pants.
A Bahama shirt. No undershirt.
With Easter lilies on it.
Yeah, that'd be awful.
That'd be good.
Do you think you'll ever be at the stage as a preacher where you're wearing Hawaiian shirts on stage?
I don't know how you arrive there. Do you think, yeah, maybe, do you think that's a progress or a regress?
I don't know. It depends.
Yeah.
It depends who the audience is.
A Hawaiian shirt would be amazing.
That would be amazing. It's this thing that's funny because we do pay attention to what you wear.
Yeah.
It's sort of interesting how that works.
Well, what's funny is I'm just in the habit of wearing the exact same thing every Sunday, right? Yeah. For no spiritual reason or economic reason, just simply out of laziness. And it turned into like a security blanket for me.
Right.
But there were these two ladies that came to Calvary. This is like 5 years ago. And they said, we're new to Calvary. We've been here for maybe 3 months. And you have ruined it for us. Because at my last church, we'd always be able to talk about what the pastor was wearing.
Oh, my goodness.
And now we don't get to talk about it anymore. Yeah, yeah. I thought, you know, I didn't ruin it for you. I may have helped you.
Yeah, no doubt.
I don't know if that was a helpful conversation.
That's right. That's right. It's like the Nine News weather anchor guy is in the morning. He declared that he wears the same suit every day.
Yeah.
And he literally wore the same suit and tie. No one noticed for a year.
Well, what was interesting, if I'm looking at reminding myself of the same study, I mean, I don't know if it was a study, but the guy did, and the gal would be like crucified.
Yeah.
If she'd be like wearing the same outfit like two times in a month or something like that.
Right.
Or maybe it was a week. I don't know.
Right.
But yeah, everyone would pay attention to that she had reworn something like within 10 days.
Right.
And the guy's like, I've been wearing the same thing
every day.
Every day, and no one noticed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting too that, well, we're down this rabbit trail. And those who want to skip to the 10 minutes after this,
we should just like, how do you earmark that in the podcast?
It's interesting that our late night TV hosts who are comedians wear suits, but preachers do not.
I haven't seen a late night TV show maybe since the 1900s. I didn't know they were still happening.
They're starting to get canceled. Yes. They're losing their audience. Yeah. But I just always thought that was interesting that politicians and late night hosts wear, and news anchors wear suits.
Yeah.
But preachers do not.
I don't know what that means.
I don't know what that means either. Anyways, this is a thought from Jay.
All right, I'll wear a suit on Sunday. Sounds good.
That would throw everyone off.
Yeah. It's
the last documentation we have of you wearing a tie on it was a Christmas Eve service.
Yeah.
It was your first year.
I thought that's what you were supposed to do.
You're like, whatever, man. I'm out of this.
Done
with this one.
Yeah.
That's hilarious.
But all Easter right. week, man. It's Wednesday.
It is.
What did Jesus do on Wednesday, Jay?
Yeah, we don't know.
Isn't that interesting?
That is interesting. We don't know. We know that he went back to Bethany on Tuesday night.
Yeah.
And then we pick him up back on Thursday.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know what?
I bet he's praying somewhere.
I bet he's praying somewhere, and I bet he's actually resting.
Yeah.
Because if you know that culture and the rhythms and that walk, I mean, even in my men's study, we're in the final week of Jesus' life, and someone did a great study on actually the walk from Bethage, mm-hmm. Bethany, to the temple, mm-hmm. and it's actually a pretty big hoof. You have to hoof it up and down a mile and a half.
Is that what it is?
Yeah, and it's pretty steep, probably like 500, 600 elevation gain and loss in that walk. And he's in a really beautiful region of where outside of Jerusalem with a lot of olive trees.
Yeah.
And I can imagine him saying, yeah, we're just going to hang around the house today.
Yeah.
And do some spiritual things and pray and rest and have friendship and eat some food.
I know. He just knows what's coming.
Yeah.
This week, each night, we're around the dinner table, and you know, I'm telling my kids, all right, Sunday night, this is what happened. What would you be thinking if you're Jesus and this transpired today, and you know you have 5 more days, 4 more days, 3 more days. This is what's going to transpire, right? And around this table, there's Judas, and you know who all these people are that are going to run from you, or you know, Peter's going to pull out a sword and try to take things into his own hands, and it's like that. Jesus knows all this.
Yeah. Totally.
Just imagine the mounting pressure, like as you anticipate, like your game, you know, game time starting, and just feeling that adrenaline almost. I wonder in what ways Jesus felt that being fully human.
Yeah. Well, you know, it also is a reflection. I bet, in my estimation, and this is not very scientific, I bet Jesus talks for over 3 hours on Tuesday inside the temple, politically charged. Mm-hmm. These are the last, sort of the last criticisms,
yeah,
the last hard questions from the Pharisees, scribes, everyone's, after this is done. And I'm sure he's pretty exhausted coming back on Tuesday night. And that's probably why we don't have anything on Wednesday. Because that's the one of the longest days in the recording last week of Jesus' life.
Oh, man. I teach 5 hours on a Sunday to a crowd that genuinely, I think, likes me.
Yeah.
And I go home and nap.
Yeah, no doubt.
I can't imagine how tired you are after that politically charged and emotional teaching and conversation.
Yeah, and he's put things in place, and it's just an incredible week. And the Gospels, all four accounts, slow down on this week. Mm-hmm. And that's intentional, because that's the most important part.
This is what matters. Yeah.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yeah.
If this week doesn't happen in the way that it has been recorded, then everything we're doing as Christians is a total fallacy.
Yep.
Right?
Right.
It's just a fable.
1 Corinthians 15.
This week gets pulled off.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, no doubt. Okay, so we're here. We're in John 17. This is Thursday of Holy Week, so that's tomorrow. And John has how many chapters of the last? So it's starting 13?
Yeah, the turn is right there after 12.
After 12. So we have 13 through 20. And so, what happens, where are we in the landscape of John 17 with this prayer and what's about to transpire, chapters 18 and 19?
Well, okay, here's something that I won't have time to talk much about on Easter. I'll try to adjust this. Think about in the end of 16, you know, I have said these things to you, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, trouble, hardship, right? But take heart, I've overcome the world. So he tells them, in this world you're going to have troubles. I'm going to overcome all of those troubles. And then 17 begins, when Jesus had spoken these words of what? Of comfort, of peace, of assurance. He lifts his eyes up to heaven. And this whole scene is him in a garden, right? So 17, 18, it's like 19, 20, like he's in a garden praying. He's then removed from the garden. And then we find him on Easter morning back in a garden. And it's like, okay, if you're going to think about a new beginning happening around a garden, like what story is automatically in your mind?
Right. Like
Genesis. Right. Yep. And so Jesus is this new Adam. And in this garden, he's praying and he's sweating blood. Not recorded in the same way in John here as it is in the other Gospels. But it's like, I think here it is, the enemy knows where Jesus is and antagonizing him in so many ways that we can't imagine. And yet, unlike the first Adam, Jesus is remaining faithful. And in all the ways that he's probably challenged to go against the Father's will, he says, not my will, but your will be done. I will drink this cup. I will do what God has called me to do. And because he accomplishes that, we see him back in the garden on Easter morning, even mistaken as the gardener. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Mary comes out and she's looking at Jesus thinking, okay, where'd they take Jesus? She didn't recognize him. And it's like, here's the new gardener, the new Adam in the garden. And the conclusion of it is that he actually is with his disciples and he breathes on them. So you think back to Genesis, here's God who's made man out of dust, and to bring them life, he breathes on them. And so here's the first day of the week, and he's with his disciples, and he breathes on them. It's like, oh, here's the beginning of new creation that's about to happen. And all of these just like hyperlinks of what Jesus Christ is accomplishing, of what was lost in the garden is repaired in the garden.
I think I never saw John's masterclass of putting him in the garden before that.
Yeah.
As that. But that totally makes sense. I mean, John's a great writer and a great thinker, and he's read all the other accounts. He's meditated on the other accounts. He's preached on the other accounts. And it makes sense to me why he would do that.
Yeah.
And that's awesome. That's just a really incredible to think about. So the first time, the instance here in John 17 in the garden is his prayer for not only himself and not only his disciples, but literally it's for us. Like, it's, this prayer is like crazy, because if you want to know what Jesus prays for you,
yeah,
this is actually what he prays for you. Like, we have documentation,
yeah,
of that prayer.
And the three kind of breakdowns of Jesus praying for himself, right, to be glorified, mm-hmm. which is not, and go ahead.
Yeah, like, I want to talk about that word, glorify.
Okay. Yeah.
But, yeah, three things, glorification.
So Jesus prays for himself, then he prays for his immediate disciples, mm-hmm. And then he's going to pray for future disciples.
Yeah. That's incredible.
He's like, is that what I'm thinking about as I'm approaching my end? Mm-hmm. And I think in some ways it is, in the sense of like, Lord, would you help me die well? Mm-hmm. And then, Lord, would you be with my family that I'm departing? And then, Lord, would you allow the seeds that have been planted in my family to have generational impacts, right?
Yep, that's right.
But.
So, okay, we're going back to this glory.
Yeah.
This is the word that really stood out to me as I read the text before the preach. What is he talking about when he talks about glory?
Mm. You know, we don't use the word as much in English, but essentially it's honor, fame, recognition. Mm-hmm. But unlike us who say, man, I hope that my acts would then put me in a position, because I've earned this or I've gained this, that it would make me famous. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, okay, not in self-interest, but in self-sacrifice, Lord, would you put me back in the position that I had with you, that I emptied myself up, right? I set to the side to do this task. And so it's not as though Jesus' work here is gaining this. It's that he's regaining what he willingly, humbly set aside to come and do.
Yeah.
So Jesus has a position of honor, glory with the Father. And this is before the foundations of the earth. It's like, remember that relationship we were having before I came and did this, that began before we even made all of this together? This is what I want to be restored. So the Father's glorified in the Son because he finishes the work that Jesus has, that the Father has sent him to do. Mm-hmm. So that honors the Father, that Jesus Christ, without error or sin, accomplishes the work. And then Jesus is glorified in that he becomes the name by which all men and women can be saved and have eternal life.
Yeah, you've given him authority over all flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's going back to that sort of new Adam that we just talked about.
Yeah.
Is that Jesus' mission was for, he has authority over all flesh.
Yeah.
Which is true in the book of Revelation. We find out that, like, he's the one who judges all flesh.
Yes.
Like, his authority is there, here, and will be in the future.
That's who he is.
That's
right?
Who he is.
And it's, you know, and this is eternal life, that they know you, right? And the way that they know God is that Jesus has made him known to them. That's what it's saying. So you go back to, like, John chapter 1, and at the end of John, it's all these things that John said he would cover are being covered. But back in John chapter 1, the purpose of Jesus, right, in verse 34, I have seen and borne witness that this is, not 34. Oh, man. Where did we go? Oh, sorry, verse 18. That was in the wrong section. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, that Jesus, has made him known. Mm-hmm. So then, like, how does he make him known? So through this whole ministry and his work, he has made the Father known, who was otherwise not known. And now that they know him, know you, the only true God, they know and have eternal life.
Yep. Yeah, and it says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. So, you know, the reality of, we talk about this all the time on the podcast. We're like 100 and 90-something episodes, and like we talk about, if you want to see God,
yeah,
look at Jesus.
Yeah.
If you're questioning who God is, all you have to do is look at the manifestation of who he is through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so verse 6, like you said, I have manifested your name to the people. Verse 26, at the end of his prayer, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Like, that's the ongoing work of Jesus. I will continue to make it known. And here's that. Like, what's the purpose of making God known? Just so you find out that there's a God who's upset with you? Like, not at all. Like, you want to know God that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them.
Oh, yeah.
The whole purpose of knowing God is to be enveloped in the love that God the Father has for the Son.
Yeah, that could have been the whole preach. 30 minutes would not have covered that topic.
No, that's just, what a mystery.
Right.
Think of it this way, you don't have to answer this question, but just think about it. Who do you love the most in your life? And there's probably somebody who sits at the top of that kind of love. Mm-hmm. And then from that, you might love others.
Right.
But to probably some varying degree of the love you have for the person you love the most. Jesus says, the Father loves me the most, and I love the Father the most. And in the same love, without diminishment or kind, let's love them.
Right. You're enveloped into the community of perfect love.
Yeah.
Which John says casts out all fears eventually. Yes. But
so I'm here that they would know you so that they would be loved.
Yeah. That's why he came.
Yeah, that's why he came.
Yeah. Now aren't you more excited than ever before to know who that guy is? How to follow him?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so going back into the text. I think it's interesting to me that one of the things that really confuses people sometimes is that, like, how does Jesus pull off all this work and all these guys and gals don't disappoint him? In the sense of, like, there's only one individual out of the disciples who bails out on him eventually, right? Ultimately, is Judas. He prays here, says, I pray for them. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I glorify in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. And he says, Holy Father, which I think is incredible language that we learn if you want to pray.
Pray our Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He prays perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
He prays absolute sort of control about, like, I want them to be steadfast. And it's not how they do it in their might. It's about me praying for them.
Yeah.
You're like, okay.
I think it changes how you even pray for yourself, right?
Yeah.
Because then you go from, all right, Lord, I messed up again. I'm sorry. I'll do better. I'll keep myself
right
in relationship with you. To, Lord, I am unable to save myself and to keep myself. And so, Lord, I know my heart, it's so prone to wander. My heart is just prone to leave the God that I love. Would you take it, keep it, seal it, hold it fast, you know?
Yeah.
Like, I am trusting God not just to be the author of my faith, but the keeper and finisher of my faith. So the whole purpose is, okay, how do I abide? How do I remain? How do I dwell?
Yeah.
The Lord's keeping me.
Which he's already just talked about in John 15.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you think about the church that's like receiving this letter. This is one of the hard things, or maybe the disadvantages of preaching in the modern world, is like we take a letter that would have been read in one sitting, right? So you would have been hearing all of this together, and we break it up over 9 months.
Yeah.
So it's like, remember what he said? And if you just read it, it's like 90 seconds ago.
Yeah, he said...
But in our timeline, it's like, remember what we said 18 weeks ago?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's really true. I also find that John 17:17 has been one of those anchoring statements for me over the years. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Mm-hmm. So what is the work he's going to keep them, hold them fast, love them, but also the sanctification process comes in his truth.
Yeah.
And he says that your word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
He's thinking about sort of, what is he thinking about? He doesn't have the New Testament this time.
Yeah, he's thinking with the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
And the word is, the word is God, is Jesus. So the word who was with God and was God became flesh. So in some ways you can just say, we are secure in Christ, mm-hmm. the word. We are set apart or sanctified in Christ. And then we are sent in Christ. Mm-hmm. Like those are what Christ is doing for us through his word. And so knowing his word is what actually sanctifies. So you have to know the truth, right? Yeah. And then the word is actually what sets you apart. If you started living the word out, like you're set apart than the world around you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, right? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Yep.
Like that's the word of God. Mm-hmm. It's interesting you said this has been an anchor for you. John Knox, your boy, dies in 1572. I think it's like November 24th, 1572. And he has his wife recite read John 17 over and over because it was John 17 where I first cast my anchor, which was this is what brought him to faith, was seeing Jesus pray for him.
Wow.
And so on his deathbed, he had his wife bring back to his memory where he first cast his anchor, he said, and she would read John 17, the priestly prayer, over him until he passed.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
That's really incredible.
We'll have to have our producer fact check true 1572.
But that's
November 24th.
You know,
I think that was a date.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's amazing. if you know that, that's pretty impressive. But I just think that should be a Bible memorization. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I send them into the world. Like, it's not a holy huddle. It's not a mighty fortress that we hide behind.
Yeah.
He sends us into the world. He sent his disciples into the world.
Yeah.
It's like, it's on mission.
It's, I think what Paul says, like, thanks be to God that through Christ, he always leads us in triumphal procession. Mm-hmm. So like he led it as he came. And then he says, all right, now follow me. And I'm going to send you as the Father has sent me.
Right.
We're going to the world incarnationally.
Incarnationally, yeah.
And this is where I would just tell every person who's listening as a Christian, it's like, do not forget, this is why you have not been brought to the presence of God yet. Like the reason he sustains you is so that you would live incarnationally as a witness to the resurrection in your neighborhoods, in your family, on the sports team, schools you attend, work you go to. Like you are to be the handholds, like you're the little Christs scattered throughout all of the world. Like we are the outposts of the kingdom. We are the ambassadors of the embassy of a totally different way of thinking.
Yeah.
It's like that gets me like up
in
the morning to say, all right, Lord, what do you have for me today?
You want a purpose-driven life. That's a purpose-driven life.
You should write a book.
But in reality, it's like, I don't think most people wake up knowing what they were created for those days. Or they easily forget. Or easily get swayed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a reality. Like the reason why you're not at the right hand of the Father, or you're not with the Father right now, is because he wants to send you somewhere into the world.
But, okay, so again, what does Jesus come to do? Jesus comes to declare who God the Father is, and that God the Father has so loved them that salvation is here. Like our job is not to go and condemn the world.
Right.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world. And so our saving message, it's like, who doesn't want to share this? I don't know if you know this, but God loves you.
Mm-hmm.
He loves you so much that he came and died for you. And his desire, the one time that he says he desires something, is your presence.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, I don't want anything to do with that. Okay. Don't kill a messenger.
Yeah.
Totally. I'm just here to declare that. God loves you, and he desires your presence. Your presence is requested in the kingdom.
Yeah. I love how you went back to that parable of the wedding feast and your preach, and you jumped out of John for that.
You had to go to Luke.
Which is sort of interesting because you typically don't jump out of the gospel. that you're preaching.
But Jesus gave such a great illustration, right?
Of that's a good
invitation going out. It's like there's this man who's having a great banquet.
Yeah.
And he's like, we should go send the invitations to, you know, my friends.
Yeah.
And they get invitations and they're like, oh, please excuse me from the party. And their excuses are like our excuses, right? The first one is, I have some investment property. I need to go check on it.
Totally.
You're like, investment property? How about eternal life investment?
Yeah.
Or I got some new oxen. I have a new new truck I got to go, you know, check out, make sure it runs well. I have new toys and blessings. Mm-hmm. Then I just got married. It's like I have these sensual.
Yeah, new passions.
New passions.
Yeah.
So please excuse me.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, and God just says, okay, well, my banquet needs to be filled. Mm-hmm. Go into the streets. They go into the streets and all these people that shouldn't get invitations, RSVPs.
Yeah.
They're like, we brought them all in. And he's like, well, this thing's not packed out yet. How about, can you go further? Mm-hmm. How about to the lost in the faraway lands? Mm-hmm. All right, we'll go further. Okay, let's make the Father's banquet hall crowded.
Yep.
That's the heart of God, is that heaven would be crowded.
Yep. And that's a great story also that we've got to listen and remember, because right after John, he does that exact same thing. The people of God who should have known who he was don't. And then he goes into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth for that banquet. He's like, oh my goodness, it's pretty amazing.
It is amazing.
Yeah.
And here we are at the ends of the earth.
We're at the ends of the earth. They had no idea where we would be. Yeah.
Just think, I mean, like, you know, obviously in the priestly prayer, he prays for us that we would be one. So all of the future disciples who would believe in the message of the gospel, we would be unified as the Father is one with the Son. Like that's some pretty intimate unity, right? It's not uniformity. Like he wants believers from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, socioeconomic, racial, gender barrier to be broken down, one in Christ.
Yep.
So it's not uniformity. There's distinction, but the unity is Christ is the centerpiece. And you think, we're coming up on the Sunday, and this happens every week, but it just gets elevated this weekend, that on every continent on planet Earth, there's an assembly of Christians across every single dividing line humanity has ever made that says Jesus is Lord and God.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome.
It's a good weekend to worship.
This weekend, you will join the largest group of people on planet Earth. That's also the most diverse group of people on planet Earth to worship one name. Mm-hmm. I'm in.
I'm in too, man. I'm in. All right, so what did you leave behind in this text that you were like, I just couldn't get there?
Oh, there, I mean, like a ton, but...
What was one of your favorites? You're just like, oh, I just don't want to leave this behind.
I think in verse 13, it says, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Mm-hmm. Like again and again and again, it's like, why is he teaching us? Why is he setting us apart? Why is he calling us to it? It's so that his joy would be fulfilled in us. And I just think so many Christians, and I'll throw myself in this too, it's like, you lose sight of that.
Yep.
And it just says, okay, what does God want from me?
Yeah.
This doesn't seem like the most joyous thing or the good life or the freest way to live.
Right.
And my culture has all these other options of how, if I would just shed God's ways, I'd be more satisfied.
Yeah.
Just feels like Genesis 3.
Yep.
And Jesus says, no, I've called them to this. I've told them this, that my joy.
My joy.
I bet Jesus' joy is pretty good.
I bet it's really great. I'm just guessing.
I bet it's like all these videos that people have made of Jesus or movies that make him like kind of stoic.
Yeah.
Like they just totally missed it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, that joy I just want them to have.
Yeah.
So the closer I walk with Jesus, I think the more joy I experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's right. More love and joy. Who doesn't want more of that?
Yeah.
All right. We're coming up on Easter weekend. How can we pray? How can we pray at Calvary? the people that listen to Weekly are people that pray. So how do we pray?
Yeah, I think we pray for unity. I think that's the first thing that we see from John 17, pray that they be one. So as one church, right? Even as you enter your church, if it's not Calvary, if it's another church, think about how you make room for other people. It's not about you this weekend. Help some other people find a seat. Help them navigate maybe church buildings or give them the parking spot.
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, think of the other. Be one in Christ. That's our credentials. But I would pray this. This is from John 14 and 16. This is all the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. This is what we're doing this weekend to hopefully declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ in such a way that new faith begins, young faith is matured, and old faith is encouraged. It's just an unseen work of the divine Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not us.
Yep.
Nobody was nagged to the cross.
Yep.
With persuasive and clever language and theater, it doesn't really convert. The Holy Spirit does. So pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the church of Jesus Christ in such a profound way that revival happens. Wouldn't that be awesome?
I'm looking forward to praying that way.
Yeah. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit manifests himself at Calvary Bible Church and in all the local churches that declare Jesus Christ to be King in such a profound way that a revival of faith happens in every community.
All right. That's our charge. Listeners, that's our charge. The people of Calvary Bible Church, let's pray to that end. Let's be faithful to that, especially this week. Again, we don't want you to miss out on all that the Lord's going to do in the midst of us this week. So go to calvarybible.com, click your campus. So many services, so many great opportunities for that just to happen. That's why we do it. That's why they're all there. It's for his glory so that we can make him known in all the world and that we can share the love that we experience of the Father with those who walk through our doors. Thomas, so good to be with you. Thanks for your time.
Absolutely, Jay. See you on the other side of the weekend.
Yeah. Before we go, let's train him up. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
See you later, Calvary.